The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
God, thank you so much for who you are and how much you love us. Thank you, God, that you created us to be worshipers. You created us to have a relationship with you. And God, I pray that as we go through this study together as a church, that you would speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us how we can be a worshiper in every area of our life, not just 20 minutes a week through singing songs. And God, we just thank you again for how much you love us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to take out your study notes, we have study notes provided for you for this series in your handouts. This is Doxology Week 1. So if you're visiting with us for the first time today, I encourage you to take the three-week challenge that this could be for you. Come back 3 weeks in a row and check us out, see if this is a place where you feel God might be drawing you to get plugged in. And you could also learn a little bit about who we are as a church and take some time to just pray and see if this is a place that God would want to be your church home. So again, thank you for being here, and let's just dive in. Before I start, I can feel myself, I should not drink orange juice before I come up here. Can I get some water? Thank you. Thank you very much. All right, so here we go. We, as a church, exist for one main reason, and that is to glorify God in everything we do. And we do that through seeing lives transformed, being a part of the life-transforming process, as we are instrument in God's hands. We become the hands and feet of Jesus in our community, in the lives of our neighbors and coworkers and our barista at the local Starbucks that we visit often. We become that touch of Jesus in the lives of others. And everything we do in life is to be an offering of worship to him. A lot of times when we say worship, different things can come to mind. But I want to ask you a question today. Our big question for today is, what is the one thing that God desires that only you can give, and you can choose whether to give it freely or withhold it? What is that one thing? Starts with a W. There you go, worship. Now, you're kind of on staff. That didn't really count, but we'll let it go for now. Worship is the one thing that God desires from us that we can either choose to withhold or give freely. And it is so important, we're going to discover through this series. And in many ways, it's lost its meaning. We have boiled worship down to a few elements. And in order to get us kind of thinking outside of that box that we have allowed ourselves and our culture to be shaped into, we want to try to stretch you over this series. If you missed last night, you missed a great kickoff to the series. But what's really great about what happened last night is we're going to bring elements of the worship night of worship we had last night here at the church. We're going to bring them into our Sunday morning. So here you see a picture that was drawn. What was really great about this picture is throughout the night, it took on different looks. It started with really our sin up on this tapestry. Words like pride and lust and greed and selfishness. And then it became just a blood-stained red tapestry. That just was a symbol of God's blood shed for us on a cross, covering our sin and paying for us, paying that penalty that we owed that we could never pay. And as the night unfolded at the end, the paint started to be peeled away, and it revealed the picture of the one who we worship, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, the one who came and offered his life for us on a cross so that you and I could have this worshipful relationship with God. Today, in the back of the room, some of you have stopped by, you wondered what that white table is. In the back of the center aisle, we have a praying hands table, and each week that area will take on a different feel. This week, I want to challenge you or encourage you, if you get bored while I'm talking, you can go back there to that table, and there's an instruction sheet. Yeah, a couple of you are already moving. There's an instruction sheet back there that kind of says what we'd like you to do there. And basically, it's a station for you to go to. And what we ask you to do is to put your hand on this paper, to use a magic marker. Now, be careful. You'll get marker on your hand like I did. But then again, who cares, really? You can trace your hand on the sheet, and then in that handprint, write a prayer to God. Now, pay attention, because what we're going to ask you to also do is to go and to look at other prayer requests that have been written and put your hand over that prayer request and pray a prayer of God, lifting up in partnership together with that prayer request. You may not know who wrote that. We're not asking you to sign your name. But as you see that, we're just in a way symbolically saying we want to partner with whoever wrote this. And then you trace your hand over theirs. And it'll take on a colorful arrangement of handprints before we end today. And if you want to stay engaged, you like what I'm saying, you can stop by the table on the way out and do it then. Next week, the table will have a different look, and I'm not going to reveal what that is. We'll keep you guessing, so come back. But this whole idea of worship takes on many forms. It's more than just singing. And worship is so important that there have been wars fought over it. And there have been wars fought even before you and I existed on this planet, and even before the planet was even created. The Bible tells us that before the world existed, in the book of Isaiah, that there was a war in heaven over worship. There was an angelic being by the name of Lucifer. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, I thought Lucifer was the devil. Well, Lucifer is the devil. But before he became this fallen angel that he is now, he was one of the finest of all angels in heaven. Many theologians think he was probably the chief angel over worship. And it came to a time and place where Lucifer decided, I don't want to just worship God anymore. I want to be the object of worship. And this desire of his grew within himself. And he started to say over and over again, it's not about God, it's about me. And he said, I will. Say that with me. I will. I will. One more time. I will. This is, in a sense, what it all boiled down to. It wasn't about worshiping God anymore. It was about Lucifer saying, I want to be worshiped. It says this in Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. It says this, I will, and this is Lucifer speaking. He says, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Lucifer says, I will. Jesus, on the flip side, says, Thy will. We are called as Christians to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and not to be about I will. We just went through a series called Not a Fan, where the whole picture was to die to self, to die to our own will, and to take on the will of the Father. And still, through the ages, this war has continued. Satan, as a fallen being, now roams on this earth. And the scriptures tell us that when this war happened in heaven, Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And he took a third of the angels who were behind him. He had rallied up about a third of the angels to take the throne of God from him. And they were cast out of heaven. And now, on earth, they are here free to roam. That is why we now have Satan and the demons. They are all fallen angels who no longer wanted to worship God. They wanted to worship their own will, and now they are destined to doom. They are here now on earth. When Jesus took on flesh, the scriptures tell us that at about the age of 30, when Jesus decided it was his time to start telling others of the kingdom of heaven and reveal that he was the true Son of God, he went out for a time of fasting for 40 days. And while he was fasting in the wilderness, Satan, the fallen angel who still is fighting for our worship, came to Jesus himself. And in Matthew 4, 8 through 9, it says this, the devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give to you, Satan said to Jesus. And he said, if you bow down, it will be yours if you bow down and worship me. Satan is battling for our worship. And in all of our lives, there is this struggle of what is going to win our attention, our adoration, and our worship. So why is worship so important? There's a few points in your blanks there I'll help you fill out. The first point I want you to see is that, first of all, you are a worshiper. Every single one of us was created with a heart to worship. Now, you may be sitting there saying, you know, I am sitting in church today, but I don't know that I agree that I'm a worshiper. I'm not even sure that I believe in religion. I'm not even sure I believe in if there's a God. But the truth is that God made us, each and every one of us, and he created us as worshipers. Let me ask you a couple questions just to stress my point. We all are created to worship, and we all are going to worship something. Some of us are going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God. But others of us will find something else to worship. How do you know what you worship? Well, just look at your life. Look at your checkbook. Where do most of your time and your resources go to? What do you find your heart's attention drifting to in your life? Whatever it is that takes ultimate place in your life is what becomes the object of your worship. For some of us, it's family. Let's just be honest. Some of us, we pour all of our time, all of our resources into our family. Family is a great thing. I have three wonderful kids, and we do everything we can to give them the best life that we can offer them. But many of us, we can go over the edge, and our kids become the focus of our attention, and they can become an object of worship. Sports, hobbies, soccer, a lot of us here. Dance, music, Honey Boo Boo, and the list goes on. Our children can become our objects of worship if we're not careful. And not just our children, but sometimes it's things like money. If I just had a little more. Money makes us feel secure, feel safe. Instead of putting our trust and our faith and dependence on God, we put it on ourselves. If I can build up enough nest egg in the bank, enough savings, then I don't have to depend on God in the what-ifs in life. I can put my hope and trust into my savings account. Some of us, it's a body. I'm looking at the audience and maybe not, but some of us here, it's our body. We nip that, we tuck that, we cut that, we pluck that, we pull this, we twist that, we fluff this, it goes on and on. And it's about clothing and image and how we look and how we feel, and we worship our bodies. And some of us, it's created things, a nicer house, a bigger house, a second house, a third house, anyone? Some of us, it's a nicer car, a cleaner car. Some of us need to clean our car. Some of us, if you dug under the seat, you could pull together three or four Happy Meals. That's a whole other talk. But anyway, there are all kinds of things in life that can get our worship, that can pull us and fight for our attention. Exodus 23 points out that God knew this. He created us. He made us to be worshipers. So from the very beginning, he sat out telling us in the Ten Commandments, one of the first commandments was this: you shall have no other gods before me. If anything else in life takes first place, that becomes a god in our life. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself idols. How many times do we look at man-made things and put them as objects of our attention? You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a what? A jealous God. In no way is this a negative thing. God desires our love, our attention, our affection. So what do you worship? What's most important to you? Again, it doesn't take much to figure it out. Look at where you spend your time, your money, your efforts. Take a look at this video. We'll capture a little bit of it for us.
Everyone worships. Everyone worships. Sure, not everyone wants to call it worship or even think about what they're doing. But everyone worships something. Everyone has some ultimate thing that they center their life around. Something or someone that they hope will give their life meaning or purpose. For some, It's religion. For others, it's money. For some, it's fun. For others, it's success or power or science or knowledge or beauty or popularity. For some, it's love or sex. For some, it's their family. But the Bible says, all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. This means we were created to worship, but there is only one who is really worthy of our worship. That's why nothing else in this world satisfies. We keep on looking, we keep on striving, we keep on buying, but nothing delivers. Nothing brings us that deep satisfaction that we long for. But when you live your life with Jesus as the center, you're doing exactly what you're created to do. You're right in the place you're supposed to be. So the irony is that when we give our lives over to worship Jesus, that's when we actually find ourselves. Everyone worships, but we were made to worship just one.
The second point I want to make this morning is point number two. You will become like what you worship. Psalm 115, verse 4 and 8 says this, "But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." We will become like what we worship. So all more the reason and all more the importance that we get the right thing that we worship in the right place. You want to become more like God in your life? You find yourself tripping over your own habits and your own things that are messed up in your life. What are you worshiping? The more time we spend worshiping at the foot of the cross in our lives, the more time we spend putting God number one, the more we will become like Him. We become like what we worship. There's a war for our worship. It's important. We need to figure out what we worship in life. There is a truth that we are all created to worship. And as we go through this series, I want you to realize that worship is far more, again, than just singing, just fine arts. And we're gonna get to experience some great things. So I hope you don't miss some of the things that are going to be demonstrated here as we come together to worship corporately. But over the next few moments, I want us to look at our corporate worship side of worship. Worship is what we do with our life. It's how we live every day, every minute, year-round. But when we come here together as a corporate body of Christ, there is a special thing that happens when we enter into the presence of God. The scriptures say wherever two or more are gathered, God is there in the midst. And so when we come together, this should not be the one and only place where you worship God. But you should enter into this place with the attitude of worship. I know for many of us, I grew up going to church, and many times we pulled into the parking lot far from worship. You know, biting, punching, scratching, screaming, arguing, and trying to get ourselves together before we walked in the front door. And sometimes that was a challenge. And many of you, when you arrive here on a Sunday morning, you may be like, let's just get inside and stop this arguing. We'll pick up when we get back in the car, okay? But what if instead of coming to worship, we came worshiping? We came in the car celebrating what it is that God is doing in between our times of gathered together. What if we lived a life every day worshiping, even in the midst of dark times and struggles and trials? What if we put God as the center of our worship in every area at every moment. You see, in many ways in our culture, we have made worship something it's not. If we look at Sunday mornings, a lot of times we can see this as, and I almost hate to say it, but we can see this as a production. We've got lights and a stage, and there's an audience where people are sitting in rows, and you laugh at the right time, you cry at the right time, hopefully not at the wrong time, and we sit here and we watch a band perform, and so you've got an audience, and that's your first blank. There are three elements to a performance or a production. The first one is you have the audience. The second one is you have a performer. Now, to be honest, many times, of course, because I'm on stage and because the band's on stage, we become the performer. And the audience is a very powerful place to be, because if you're a part of the first group, the audience, that's where all the power is, because, to be honest, without you, there is no performance. And so the performer, we're up here trying to do our best to keep you liking what we're doing. But the power is in your hands to say, you know, that was a great song this morning. That was a great set of worship. Did you see that painting? Did you see the way he was dressed? And we sit there and we become great at the spiritual gift of criticism. And we can leave, you know, rating one week to the next and saying, well, they were kind of off their game today. I'm glad we didn't invite our neighbors today. And the audience can become a very powerful place to be. Without you, to be honest, I wouldn't have a job, at least if all our other funding dried up. But we need you, and the audience feels important. It's an important and powerful place to be. And the second place is the performer. And for us, as we prepare, we're trying to do our best to stay on our game, to do the best we can at delivering a good message, to singing on the right notes, to making sure that we pull off things in a timely and orderly fashion that allows you to say, okay, we'll come back. And so we play that game, trying to do our best and do well for an audience. And then we have the third area, the director, and for most of us, that's an easy one. Of course, hopefully the director of what's going on here is God, right? You know, hopefully he's sitting there, you know, directing all the pieces, and we're seeking him. And that's what a lot of what we see in our churches and what worship has become. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your pencil or your pen or your mark or whatever you're writing with, your lipstick, and I want you to cross that out, because that is all wrong. You were never the audience. When we come to this place together, there is an audience. But there's an audience of one, and that is Jesus Christ. We enter this place not to be entertained and not to sing along with the band and not to watch a production, but to enter into a time where we are worshiping God. And it doesn't matter who's sitting next to us. It doesn't matter what the people on stage look like. It doesn't matter what happened 5 minutes ago in the car. We enter into this place, and God is our audience. We enter into his presence of saying, God, we are here to worship you. And it doesn't matter if you like the style of music we do or not, because the honest truth is, it's not for you. I've been able to travel the world. I've been on a number of missions trips. I've worked in 5 or 6 different churches, all different styles. And everything from country little church of 70 people with bluegrass music and hymnals. And I could walk into that environment and see a farmer with his children sitting there singing an old hymn, Shall We Gather on the River? And he's got his eyes closed and he is in the presence of God. And there is nothing more powerful than coming into the presence of somebody in the presence of God. Been in places where I've heard children singing in a foreign language, and I have no idea what they're singing, but I can tell that they are in the presence of God, because their heart is not on anybody else but on God, and they are singing and worshiping him. And when we come together, That is where our attention should be. That is where our desire should be. That it's not about, do I know that song? Do I like the way they're doing it today? But instead, what are the words communicating? What is the heartbeat behind what is being done? And how are we worshiping? How can this bring us to a place of worshiping the one and only audience that is truly to be acknowledged? We are worshipers, and we are called to worship the audience of one. If we were to start to take this foundation and put it in place in such a way that it became the foundation of all of life, I believe that we would see change happen in every area of our life. And I don't believe that we do this. I think that we need to start looking at life as everything that I do becomes an act of worship to you. And so therefore, God, I will do it in a way that will bring honor and glory and praise to you. I will do nothing but do my ability to worship you. I know that was grammatically incorrect, but you get the point. We are here to worship God. Some of us say, I don't like the worship. I don't feel like worshiping, but God says, bring a sacrifice of praise. Even when you don't want to give it, you come and you worship God because He is worthy of our worship. When we come together, we have to discover what it means to learn to worship. I've been asked as a youth pastor for 20 years, I was a youth pastor, and I had questions like, well, what is the right way to worship God? Is there a right way? Is there a wrong way? And the way that I just found the best to answer it was just do whatever comes natural. How many of you have ever been to a football game or a live sporting event? I had the privilege to go to Redskins games 3 times. Was it last year or the year before? Anyway, when I tell you what I got to witness, we'll probably all remember when that was, but I got to go to 3 games, and each and every game I went to, and so I think that you guys ought to send me to every game. Every game that I got to go to, Banks ran back a punt or a kickoff for a touchdown. Every single one. Now, there was only 3, but I got to be there for all of those. And there was no instruction sheet of, you know, when Banks crosses the touchdown line, everyone needs to do it. Everybody just did what was natural, and they stood up, and they started cheering and jumping, and we all were going crazy. It just came natural to all of us. And there were times, how many of you watch America's Funniest Home Videos? As a kid growing up, it was kind of like a family tradition. On Sunday nights, we would sit down and we would eat dinner and we would watch America's Funniest Home Videos. And they always had those falls, you know, where that one guy would fall on that one bar. You know what I mean? And without prompting, without any cues, when the guy fell, we all went, ugh, okay? It just came natural. And that's what worship should be like. There are times when I enter into worship and I just feel like, God, you are so awesome and I am so not. And I just go to my knees and I am just before God, just naturally saying, God, I just am not worthy. I'm not worthy to be able to be in your presence, God, but I love you and I thank you for who you are. Other times I'm so excited for what God's doing and I'm excited and my hands are up and I'm just thanking him. And sometimes I'll get a little crazy and I'll bounce a little bit. I know, that's crazy. But we need to just start becoming free to worship God. Don't hold back. How many of you ever painted your big fat belly at a game? Okay, that's a little crazy. But when it comes to worship, we should be able to worship God with abandonment. Last night, Andrew said that David, he quoted David and said, I will become even more undignified than this. You know what David was doing when he said that? He was dancing around naked in worship to God. Now that would be inappropriate here, okay? But we need to let our love of God overtake us. We need to let ourselves be able to come so much in awe of God that we just let go with abandonment. And we just worship him for all that he is. It is our only reasonable response for worship. Why do we do this? We do this because of who God is and what he has done. In the Old Testament, there are tons of stories. One of my favorite one, and we don't have time to go through all of it, but read the first few chapters of Joshua. It's an amazing story. Joshua had all of these Israelites, and they were about ready to cross into the Promised Land. As they crossed the River Jordan, they had heard the stories of their forefathers crossing the Red Sea. God parted the waters. They had heard that story that happened 40 years earlier. But for them, they were about ready to witness God in motion on their own. And so as they step out in faith, and the priests and the Levites are leading them with the Ark of the Covenant, and they cross into this river, the Jordan River, the river parts. And as they're crossing over, they're told to pick up stones from the dry riverbed. And they carry them across to the other side. And the purpose was to take those stones and remember what God had brought them through. And they built an altar of remembrance so the generations to come would be able to see that altar and remember that God had saved them. We worship God because of who He is and what He has done in our lives. And so I challenge you today to look back at your own life. What has God done for you? What stones have you been able to pick up in life as a remembrance of what God has done for you? My parents were far from God. Both of my parents were drug dealers. My parents didn't even, they were forced to go to Mass every once in a while as kids growing up. They dropped out of high school. My mom got pregnant with me, and my parents were just far from God. My dad finally had no other option. He went off to the Air Force, and while in the Air Force, a missionary in Korea led my father to Christ, and his life was changed. And from that moment on, my dad came back, and he said, "We are going to be a household of faith." My mom was like, "What are you freaking? What are you smoking now?" Okay? And she didn't want anything to do with it. But 3 years later, my mom became a Christian. And my brother is ordained. I'm in ministry. My youngest sister's in ministry. And God has just changed our family's life. I look back and I remember, God, you rescued my parents when they were in the muck and the mire. And you turned their lives around. I've seen God heal my daughter, Bailey, who they thought would never walk or talk. And now she's a beautiful, how old is she? 15-year-old girl. I've seen God work miracles in my wife's life, who for 6 months was in a wheelchair, and they weren't sure she'd ever walk again because of a disease that had attacked her hip. I've seen God do amazing things in my life. And even if those things had never happened, simply because of who God is, He is worthy of our worship. And so when we come before Him, let us remember the things in our life. Oftentimes when we're singing songs of worship, I'm just thinking about, God, all the amazing reasons why I'm singing to you. And I just become overcome with emotion, realizing, God, I love you. And the list is endless as to why. We need to find ways to do that in our everyday lives. I know time is growing short, so we'll wrap this up. I want to remind us a couple things. That first, there is a war for your worship. We are created to worship. Whether you know God today or not, you worship something. And my hope is before you leave today, you'd come to realize that, and that you would enter and take a step into realizing that Christ loves you. He shed His blood and died on a cross for you to pay for your sins and to give you the most amazing life. Not necessarily a trial-free life, possibly far from it, but a life full of meaning and purpose, a life where you will be able to worship Him and finally find fulfillment because you are in the place God has created you to be. So in view of who God is and what He has done, today and every time we come together, we come to bring God an offering of our worship, and not just what we bring, but who we are. I bring an offering, and I am that offering. Romans 12:1 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship." Let's pray. Father God, as we are in your presence at this very moment, God, I pray that you would reach down in the hearts of each of us and show us, God, the areas where we need to redirect our attention and our focus. God, if there are things in our life that are battling for the number one ultimate spot in our lives, God, whether they're good things or things that are wrong, God, I pray that you would help us to strike everything that's setting itself up to be an idol in our life, and that we would be able to put our attention 100% on who you are and what you've done. So God, I pray for each and every one of us here. I pray right now for those who know that they want and they need to put you number one in their life. So if you're here this morning, right now, if you're here and you would say, I want God number one in my life. I want to make him the object of my worship in every area of my life. I want you to raise your hands right now to God. Just admit that. God, I want to put you first in my life. God, I just pray right now for all the hands that are up right now that are saying, God, I realize that I may not have you number one in every area of my life. God, I call out to you and I want you to show me, God, what it means to worship you. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just when I'm at a religious thing, God, but in every area of my life, God, I want you to show me what it means to worship you. I want you to help me to realize that I'm created to worship. And God, help me to learn how to do that in every area of my life. God, I also pray for those who might be here this morning who don't know you yet. God, the fact is that we all worship something, and some of the people in here don't worship you. But God, I pray that their hearts would be broken right now through their Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would reach into their hearts and show them your love. God, I pray that you would show them how they can become a child of yours right now if they simply would admit, God, that we're all sinners. We have sin in our life, God, but you came to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And because of your blood shed on the cross, God, you promised that our dark sins can be washed white as snow. So God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would invade our lives, invade our hearts right now, and make us new. Help us to become the worshipful creation that you've created us to worship. So God, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who is realizing they need that to be their prayer this morning, that they would let go and let you take over. God, I pray that over these next moments, that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, that you would help us to discover what it truly means to worship, and that for those of us that need to cross over into a new relationship with you and take you as our Lord and Savior, God, that we would do that. So over these next few moments, I encourage you as a body of believers and a body of seekers to move as God leads you to move. If that is to remember his blood shed for you and his body broken through taking communion together as a family, I encourage you to do that. If that is to go in the back and to write out a prayer request on that prayer table and to pray for others, I encourage you to do that. If this morning you know there's something that you just need to pray with someone about, some area of life that you aren't worshiping God and you want to confess that, then I encourage you to confess it to God right there where you're sitting. But I also want to let you know that we have prayer teams in the back, and I will be up here at the front if you would like one of us to pray with you. Let the Holy Spirit move and direct you. I encourage you just to fall into his arms and let him lead you. God, I pray that you move at this time. I pray that you help us to remember that this is all possible because of what you did for us on a cross. And as we remember your body broken, your blood shed, as we take communion together, I pray, God, that you show us how we can be worshipers in every area of our life. God, move in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen. Please respond as you feel led.
My heart will say, though I